Today, we are going to talk about one of our favorite subjects, waiting. Waiting. And nobody likes to do that, especially me. When you're going to live a life that is extraordinary, you're going to have to learn how to do that sometimes. So let's just read this passage, 1 Kings chapter number 17. We'll start with verse number 2, and we will read all the way through the end of the chapter, verse number 24. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and fish in the morning, and bread and fish in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while." Now, I don't know how long that he was by the brook of Cherith. Some believe that maybe he was only there 6 months. But it was an extended period of time because the Bible says that it was a while. And so we go on in verse number 7, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." I've always been amazed at that verse. Can you imagine the courage that it must have taken Elijah to say, "Hey, fix for me first"? I know that this may be the last meal, this may be all you have, but I want you to fix for me first. Verse number 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the sayings of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Anybody like going to Walmart? I tell you what, you go into Walmart, you know, and you have four or five things, and they've got about 5,000 registers there, and only two or three of them open. Now, I don't know about you, but as I have said, it makes my blood boil when I go in there and I have to wait and I have to wait. And I always tell CJ the exact same thing. They have invested millions of dollars in this store, in the inventory of this store. Why can't they pay somebody minimum wage to check me out? Now, I know I'm backslidden in that area, but it just makes me boil. I hate to wait. When I'm having to wait on God sometimes, though, I feel the same way. Don't you? I mean, God puts us in a time where everything is not revealed and we're just having to wait. And I'm just not going to be real spiritual this morning. And sometimes, I'm just going to be honest with you, I hate those times. It makes my blood boil. I cry out to God many times, God, why do I have to wait? God, why can't you do something now? If you're all powerful, if you can do anything, I want you to do something and I want you to do it now. Most of you can relate to what I'm talking about, can't you? I've given you some quotes on waiting, and three quotes, and they're really good quotes. Steve Forrest says this. He says, in life, God will always work sovereignly, strangely, and here's the part that I don't like, slowly. He will take time, but he will not waste time. His delays are not necessarily his denials. And when he delays, he often doubles the mercy. Boy, I like that last part. I think about Job and all the things that Job went through, and I like the last part of it where God says that he gave Job double of all that he had before. Rick Warren says this. He says, when God wants to make a mushroom, he does it overnight. But when he wants to make a giant oak tree, he takes hundreds of years. Great souls are grown through struggles and storms and seasons of suffering. Robert Jeffers writes this. He says, those who despair or desire to experience an extraordinary life will learn the value of waiting on God's timing. Waiting time does not have to be wasted time. God often calls on us to take a time out because waiting has always been a part of God's plan for those he uses in a powerful way. God's most extraordinary servants have had to learn that significance is developed not on the playground of activity, but during the quiet recess. As someone who has lived for 56 years, been saved for the vast majority of those years, and been in ministry for a great number of years, I know that that is a very true statement. The times that God has worked most in my life was not in the fervor of activity, but it was in the times of waiting in recess. I've given you a couple of verses throughout the scriptures that talk about waiting. There are many that I could have given you, but here are three or four. Psalms 130, verse number 5 through verse number 6. David says, I waited for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word to do, I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Psalms chapter number 27, verse number 13 through verse number 14. The Bible says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Don't read past that first part. Because I'm telling you, during times of waiting, during times of drought, the things that motivate you, the things that enables you to go on is knowing that the Lord is good and the Lord is merciful. But David goes on, he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. James chapter 5, verse number 7 through verse number 12. Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But of all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Over and over in the Bible, the Lord tells us that we are to wait and that we are to be patient. I've given you some examples of some men, great men in the Bible, that had to wait. We think about Joseph, and we know that his waiting really started from the time that his brothers sold him into slavery, and we know that he was carried into Egypt, and he had some success for a while, and then he was thrown into the jail, and then he had to wait in jail for a number of years. But yet we know God used him in a great way after he waited. How about Noah? For 120 years, Noah preached righteousness. No one got right with God. No one came to a saving knowledge of the Lord. No one repented. But yet Noah preached for 120 years. And at the end of that 120 years, when God said, get into the boat, Noah understood it was worthwhile, all 120 years. How about Moses? Moses waited on the backside of the desert, tending smelly sheep. Now, if you just run past that, it's not significant. But when you realize he was raised in luxury, he was raised in riches, he was raised in Pharaoh's house, he had everything going his way. And God said, you know what, for the next 40 years, you're going to be out here on the backside of the desert. Wait for 40 years. But you know what, at the end of that 40 years, it was all worth it. Because God used him in a great, in a mighty way to lead the children of Israel from the nation or from Egypt all the way to the promised land. How about Paul? One of the greatest men of the Bible. We know that the Apostle Paul, when he got saved, if anybody was ready for ministry, Paul knew the Word of God forwards and backwards. But yet he went to the Arabian desert and he spent 3 years waiting for God to use him in a great way. I've given you a definition for waiting on God, and if you get nothing from this lesson this morning, this definition is worth you coming to Sunday school today. Because here is really a good definition for waiting on God, and it's this: not going outside of God to resolve your issue. Now, I don't know about you, but when something comes into my life, I want to fix it. I want to take care of it. And I want to rely upon on my abilities. I want to rely upon my wisdom. But here is what waiting means. It means that we are to not go outside of God to resolve the issue, but we are to wait patiently until God intervenes in our life. Tony Evans says this. He says, if you go outside of God to make it happen, you delay his intervention. That's good right there. If you go outside of yourself, outside of God to make it happen, you delay God's intervention. He goes on and says this, you will never see what he has planned to do in secret unless he sees your obedience to do what he has revealed to you while you wait. When you come to 1 Kings, as we've been talking about in verse number 1, Elijah goes to Ahab and he just says, you know what, as the Lord God lives, it's not going to rain until I say so. And then we read the rest of chapter number 17 as we read this morning, and God is going to put him in a waiting pattern. He's going to take him to by the river Cherith, and then he's going to stay there for a while, and then he's going to take him to Zarephath. I think one of the interesting things about Zarephath is the hometown of Ahab's wicked wife Jezebel, and it is the heart of Baal worship. So for the next 3 years, he is going to see and be exposed to all of those things while he is waiting and not able to do anything except wait on the Lord. I want to give you three things from this morning, from this passage, that I think why God sometimes makes us wait. And then the fourth thing, I'll just give you a right quick formula for how you can know God is with you while you're waiting. Number one, why does God make us wait? Waiting reminds us of our need for God. Waiting reminds us of our need for God. When Elijah goes by the brook Cherith, he has no way to provide for his physical necessities. He is dependent upon God to provide food and water. And we know that the Bible says that the ravens came in the morning and I believe in the evening and they fed him meat and then he was able to drink of the water. And so he came to understand that it was God who provides his basic necessities of life. One of the things that I've had to learn the hard way is that no matter what is going on in my life, God will provide. I was thinking about this morning, and I know I've shared this kind of story with you, but all of my life, for the most part, I've had an easy life. I've never been a time when I was really without money. I've never been a time in my life when I really struggled financially. I've never had a great amount of abundance. I've never been rich, but I guess because I've just always worked hard and I've always worked tons of hours, I've always been able to provide. But when I went to Bible college, I was late 20s, early 30s, already had three kids, and at that time in my life, I was doing fairly well financially, and when I surrendered my life to go to the ministry and went to Bible college, I had to leave all of that behind. I was telling the men in prayer group this morning, I always thought God would just take everything I had away from me. And you know, I got to Springfield, Missouri. I'd only been out of the state of Texas one time in my entire life. And here I am picking up my family and we're moving all the way to Springfield, Missouri. And I have to be honest with you, I waited in my house a whole week before I could go and apply for a job. I had never applied for a job in my life. They'd always come looking for me. And I thought, how do you do that? And I know that you won't believe this, but I am kind of an introvert. I'm really, by nature, a very shy person. And it took me a week to work up enough courage to walk into somewhere and say, hey, you know, I need a job. I started going to Bible college and I made 1/4 of what I had made before I left. I got that first check and it was about $150, $200 for a week's worth of work. And I thought, how do people live on this, you know? And I never forget, we had a washing machine go out. I didn't have no money at that time to pay for that. There was a lady that I knew in Coleman just not really well. I worked at a service station. She came into the service station. Never had any closeness. I went to my mailbox, and guess what? That woman by the name of Kay Rankin sent me $1,100. That's the only time it's ever happened to me in my life. And you know what I learned through that? Is that God will supply and meet my needs. Let me give you these passages. I didn't give them to you, but you can write them down. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, Paul says, "But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory." 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8, "But God is able to make all grace abound towards you, always having all sufficiency in all things." Psalms 37 and verse number 25 is one of my favorite verses. David is writing, you know what, I've been young, but now I'm old. But he says this, "I have never seen his seed forsaken or his seed begging for bread." Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know what I know from experience? I've been in this for a long time. And I've watched a lot of God's people, and I've watched God supply their needs over and over and over. But how do you know that? If all you have in life is blessings, if all you have is goodness, how do you know for sure that God will take care of you? Because sometimes he puts you in a waiting pattern where all you can do is say, God, I've got to have your help. And he comes to the rescue. Sometimes God puts us in a waiting pattern so we know that he'll meet our needs. The second thing is, sometimes God puts us in a waiting pattern to allow us to recharge our physical, emotional, and spiritual batteries. When you look further on in the text, you know, chapter number 18, that Elijah is going to have to confront Ahab, and then he's going to have to confront the 400 prophets of Baal, and then he's going to have to deal with Jezebel. And that is not going to be any easy task. It is going to require lots of energy. It's going to require lots of stress in his life. It's going to require a lot of passion in his life. And I believe God is going to allow Elijah for these next 3 years to wait so he can restore himself, so he can renew himself, so he can recharge, so that when he takes on Ahab and he takes on those prophets, he's not coming from a position of weariness, but he's coming from a position of strength. Jesus would often in the New Testament, when he was here on this earth, he would often take times to go apart and to rest and relax. I've given you an illustration of that in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 31, where he talks to his disciples and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. I've always been a high energy person. I've never been one to sit around and do nothing. I've always been one to go. I used to hear old preachers say this, you know, well, I'd rather rust out than burn out, or I'd rather burn out than rust out. And I used to laugh at those things like that. But you know, one of the things that I've come to realize as I've gotten older, that rest is needful. Rest is needful. Rest is needful spiritually. Rest is needful emotionally. And rest is needed physically. Sometimes when you go, God says, I'm going to let you wait for a while so you can rest, so you can restore, so you can rejuvenate. The third thing is, waiting can prepare us for even bigger mission. Waiting can prepare us for an even bigger mission. While Elijah was waiting, we know that God is going to allow him to perform one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. In the last part of 1 Kings chapter number 17, the widow's son dies, and God is going to use Elijah to raise that little boy back to life. Can you imagine, as I've said, can you imagine the confidence that you would have in God if God allowed you to raise someone from the dead? I mean, just think about that. Somebody dies this week and you walk to the funeral home and you pray over them and they come back to life. Can you imagine the confidence that you would have? Man, I'm telling you, you wouldn't be ashamed of the word. You wouldn't be ashamed to talk to people about the Lord. But if God used you in such a mighty way, it would give you confidence that you cannot imagine. I believe that God allowed him to do that because God knew that he was going to face Ahab, those prophets, and Jezebel, which was going to be ultimately a bigger task than raising a little son back to life. Sometimes when you're going through waiting periods in your life, God is preparing you to do something bigger and larger. I want you to go with me to Psalms 105. Psalms 105. In this passage, it talks about Joseph. Verse number 15 of Psalms 105. The Bible says, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, and he brake the whole staff. And he brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with feathers. He was laid in iron. Verse number 17 and verse number 18 tells the story of Joseph. And in two verses, it summarizes all that he went through. But notice the first three words of verse number 18. Joseph went through all those things, and here it is, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. I think one of the things that verse number 19 is telling us is that all the things that Joseph went through while he was in Egypt and going and having his brothers sell him into slavery was, God was preparing him for something bigger. We know that Joseph became the second ruler in Egypt, and it was during a time of famine that God protected him. I'm telling you, sometimes God allows you to go through times of waiting to prepare you for something bigger. Go with me to Isaiah chapter number 40, and this is a passage that all of us know. But in times of waiting, how can we determine if God is helping us? How can we determine if God is with us while we are waiting? I believe these verses, verse number 27 down through verse number 31, tells us how we can know that while we're waiting, it's not just wasting time, but God is with us. Isaiah 40, verse number 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be weary. Verse number 31, I think, gives us three ways that we can know that God is with us through trials. Number one is that we mount up with wings of eagles. I heard someone give an illustration of this one phrase the other day. It was really a great illustration. He was talking about, you know, when eagles, when they build a nest, on the very bottom of the nest, they put thorns and all kinds of things that are prickly. And then above those thorns and everything, then they put grass and hay and straw and all of those things that are soft. So when they first have those babies stay and they get comfortable on that soft, the straw and the grass, and they enjoy it. But as they begin to grow, the eagle goes in and starts throwing out some of that straw. So they begin to feel those thorns and those briars. And then they begin to think, you know what, I need to get out of here. And so they begin to think about flying. And sometimes on their first try, when they get out of that nest and they try to fly, they don't make it. But you know what that eagle does? She spreads her big old wings and she comes up under there and catches that bird and brings him back to the nest. The one that was describing that text says, you know what, that's like God. Sometimes while we're waiting, we make some big falls and big messes. But you know what? God just doesn't let us fall. He comes under us and picks us up and puts us back. We go on and it says, run and not faint, and walk and not become weary. Those are ways that you can know that God is with you during times of trouble. I've given you an illustration about the Marine Corps. You can read that when you leave. But I close with the last paragraph that I have in the lesson. Robert Jeffers states this. He says, although your present circumstances makes you feel cut off from the life you dreamed of, God is using this experience to cut down your reliance on anything or anyone other than Him, so you might learn to trust God completely. Learning to depend upon God fully is vital for anyone who wants to experience an extraordinary life. Waiting is preparation. Let's pray.